Turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be continuing in James. Last week, I started the book of James. And to go over a quick review of what this book is all about, if you know anything about the book of James, you know it's a very in-your-face, if you will, kind of book. Right? James was not the guy that will pull any punches. He told you how it was. In fact, I remember last Sunday, I said, when I talked to friends and so forth about the book of James, they kind of go like, ooh, James. It happened. Last Sunday at night, I was having dinner with my brother-in-law, and he's like, did you teach? I said, yeah. I said, oh, what did you teach on? Oh, James. He's like, ooh, James. I'm like, I said that today. But anyway, that was James. You know, it's faith at work, faith that works. So we covered there how he started the book by saying, count it all joy when you face diverse trials and temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith, you know, is producing in you endurance, is doing a work far greater than you know. And we talked about that at length. We talked about how he said, you know, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives deliberately, freely to all who ask. But ask him what? Faith. For if you ask without faith, don't think that you're going to get anything. Doubting, you'll be like a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. And we talked about all that. And then he finished in talking how the rich and the poor, you know, tests, temptations, and trials affect everyone. So with that backdrop to the book of James, we're going to pick it up in verse 12 this morning. And it says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he uses that word there, blessed, in verse 12, and that word is happy. Happy is the man, the woman, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or accepted, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to what? To those who love him. Now, the word there, crown, is Stephanos, which is like a wreath. Oh, you see that? Of leaves that you would get, you know, when you a prize given in the public game. So if you won like a prize, you know, in the games, you will get that wreath. And that'll be the crown. That'll be a prize for the winner. And in the Bible, I decided to look into it. There's five crowns that we hear about in the New Testament. I'll read them quickly to you. It's the crown of victory. It's 1 Corinthians 9:25. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness, which Paul there said in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of life, which we just talked about, that God has promised to those who love him, and the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. All those words, crown, in those five texts that I just shared, are the word Stephanos. So it's a prize, a reward, if you will, for us, the Christians. And if you know your Bibles in Revelation, you see there around the throne room, the 24 elders, you know, casting their crowns before the Lord, right? The Lamb who's worthy to open the scroll. So the promise of the crown of life is to those who, God has promised to those who love him. So I was thinking, you know, when you love somebody, you will endure things. You will do things that will not hurt that person. You know, in our relationship with God, it's a real relationship, right? It's not like this thing in your mind. No, God is real. And we have a relationship with him as you would with a person, if you will. But he is God. So when we love God, our disposition, our goal is not to hurt or do anything against him. And how we do that, whoo, you see that light? Just poof. I feel like Pastor Bill when they did, but he pulls it off better than me. You know, when you love somebody, you wouldn't do anything to hurt them. Right? In our relationship with God, what goes against God? Sin, when we fall into things, you know, it's against God because he died on the cross to get rid of sin for us. He bore this, our sin, on the cross. So you think about there in Genesis 39, when that young man, Joseph, had the temptation of a lifetime. I'll read it to you. This verse 6 through 9, Genesis says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" When we sin, we not only affect people around us and are hurt in our lives, but we're sinning against God. And James is saying, blessed is the man when you endure the temptation, when you're approved, you're accepted, there's a crown of life promised to you because you love God, because love is propelling you to stay away from sin, to do anything that goes against what God, against God. So, you know, what did he do, Joseph? He ran. He ran away. Sometimes I was reading commentaries and stuff, and I heard this funny story about this kid who went into the pantry and opened a cookie jar. And the mom heard him from the other room and said, "What are you doing over there?" He's like, "I'm fighting temptation." And that could be me. Oh, I wonder how close can I get to those cookies, to that thing, to that keyboard, to that phone. Oh, I'm fighting temptation. No, you run. You pull a Joseph and you bail. You get out of there. In studying about this, think about it. Joseph left, and it says that his garments were left in Potiphar's wife's hand. He didn't care. He ran. He would not sin against the Lord. So blessed is the man, happy is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, a classic example of this is there in the garden, Adam and Eve. You know the story. There is everything that they can do and eat, and God says, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, don't touch it. Well, you know the story. The serpent came, tricked Eve, and then Eve gave some to Adam. Now, there in Genesis 3:12, it says that Adam responded this to God. He's like, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" See, it didn't take long for humans to blame God for our mistakes, right? It's like, God, you gave me a woman, and guess what? She tricked me. We have this defense mechanism that, especially in this generation, that we just don't want to take responsibility for our actions. And we always find a way to point the finger, oh, it was this, or it was the other, or rarely do we hear, "I messed up. I did it. My fault." And I have, as I share, I have 4 kids, ages 9 through 2, and I see it now. I've been dealing with it for a while. Oh, it wasn't me. Oh, it is. And I've been teaching. It's like, no, it was you. It was your actions. It was what you did. So you own it. So let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For what God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You got to think about this. If God would put his son on the cross, as we just sang, to die alone and forsaken. Remember, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" If he would do that for us, why in the world would he put a stumbling block before his children so we sin? It's contrary to his nature. So to say God tempted me and I fell, it's bad. It's just terrible. It's accusing God of something that he will never do. He doesn't tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by evil. And we'll talk about that a little more in depth in a minute. But he died to get rid of sin. Why will he want us to sin? Oh, I'm going to see how much they love me. I'm going to put this temptation right in front of them. Watch. No, I don't do that to my kids. And I'm just a dad, right? Why would I do that to them? So, but each one, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. So James gets more to the root of thing. Don't blame God like we tend to do, like Adam did. Each one is drawn by their own desires, by that, and enticed by that which is in you. It's funny how you're not tempted on the things that you don't wrestle with. You're often tempted in the things that you struggle with by your own desires. Genesis 4 says this, when Cain, remember Cain and Abel came and offered before the Lord, it says that the Lord respected or accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. You guys remember that story? And it says, Genesis 4, 6 and 7, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here it is, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Sin lies at the door. It has happened since the beginning of human history as we know it. Sin, it's always there. Just a few clicks, just a few steps, just a short drive away. Sin, just as close as your mouth, sin is there as your remote. Sin is just lies at the door. And its desire is for us. But what God tells Cain, he tells us, but you should rule over it. Because we don't rule in our own strength. We have Jesus, right, who paid for our sins. And we navigate this with him. But sin lies at the door. When we are tempted, we're drawn by our own desire. Nobody is to blame. Nobody is to blame but ourselves in the decisions that we make. This idea of that we're not responsible for our actions, as, like I said earlier, has become very popular in this generation. I mean, you're seeing people that are blaming God for everything. Well, I'm this way because God made me this way. In fact, years ago, a song came out as I was born this way. Really disturbing song. And, you know, in this conversation that, you know, oh, I tend to do this because I was born this way. I was pre-wired this way and so forth. I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine a few weeks back, and we were talking about ministry and how this is a new thing. Like, now you got to talk to people about, oh, why, this is just the way I am. This is how I was made. I was made with this inclination of these desires, and I just came. This is how I was made. And we were talking about this subject, and he mentioned something that I thought was very insightful. So I'm not going to steal this point. I'm going to give him credit. Ravi Zacharias, which is now with the Lord, as you know, when dealing with this whole gender thing, how there is, I don't know, 60-some genders out there, you know, Genesis 1 says there is two, male and female, you know, and people are saying, well, I was born this way and so forth. He made a great point. He said this, I'll let you play that card. I'll let you play the card that you were born this way. But Jesus said, you must be born again. So whether you have the inclination to, like I used to tell the junior high, to throw burritos at people when you see them, you know, and slap them. Oh, I was born with the thing to just throw people burritos in their face. Oh, that's a joke, obviously. But if you were born with that and you claim that, sure, I'll give that to you. But Jesus didn't save you, didn't die, so you stay the same. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus, right? John 3. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old stuff is all gone. Behold, everything is made new. So for this generation that pulls that card, oh, I was born this way. Great. Fine. Call it. That's not true, but go ahead. You still need to be born again. You still need a new nature. So to me, I'm a practical guy. That was so clear. It's like, excellent. No need to be argumentative and fight. And it's like, so you still need to be born again. And that is the main key. So again, in John 3, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. So I personally grew up or came from a family where both grandparents were alcoholics. You know, and my dad is an alcoholic. And my brother is an alcoholic. And I was, you know, if anybody could have pulled the card, well, I'm just going to be an alcoholic just because I'm pre-wired that way. It's in my DNA or whatever. It would have been me. But here's the reality of my story, which is the story, I'm sure if I was to hear the story of some of you guys would be the same. When I got saved in 2001, it was over. I don't even think about it. And you know, from 18 to 20 in Costa Rica growing up, yeah, I had my run-ins with alcohol and so forth, but, you know, it's just like, I don't even think about it. So I still have family members that are alcoholics, and I go like, well, I was saved, and Jesus changed my life. I'm a new creation, so I don't have to worry about it. And that's the end of the story. So all that to say this, when we are tempted, when we sin, the disposition is to blame God, blame God, blame God. You know, no. He died to save you. I was thinking last night, my son, he plays soccer, and he gets the participation trophies, which I personally don't like, participation trophies. If you win, you get one. If you lose, you don't. Pretty simple, right? I didn't grow up with participation trophies. I grew up seeing everybody win, and I'm like, I never got one. But, you know, I never, when he was seven and so forth, I didn't want to squash that dream of this little trophy. Every time I look at him, I'm like, eh. But he figured out about a year ago. He's like, Dad, we had a terrible season. I'm like, you did. We lost almost every game. You did. Why are we getting a trophy? I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that one. I was like, and he told me, he's like, I'd rather get a trophy when I win. I'm like, right? Makes sense. So if an 8-year-old at the time can figure it out, you know, we should too. But here's the deal. Back to our generation, the way that we've been, you know, raising our kids, and or some kids were raised, is like, hey, even when you lose, we're all winners. There's never disappointment. We'll keep you in this bubble. It's not your fault. How we need to read James chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 to our kids in this generation, this young generation. I'm not coming down on you guys. I'm just telling you this is what it is like right now. If you are a sinner, if you sin, it's your fault, but Jesus made a way, and you can be saved and be born again, and you have victory over that. Makes sense to me. Jesus died for you. So, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, this is the sin, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The ultimate prize for sin is death. Romans 6:23, you know this by heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I think of David, King David, there with Bathsheba. When he lowered his guard, when he didn't go to war, in the time, the season, the year that kings go to war, he stayed back. He called Bathsheba up. You know the story. He took another man's wife. In a very short period of time, by David giving in into that sin, he became an adulterer and a murderer. In a very relatively short period of time, a man after God's own heart, anointed by Samuel to be God's king for his people, Israel. In just a second, he lowered his guard, he called her up, and death, it just kept going. If you know the story, you know, the baby died, then Absalom, his son, betrayed him, tried to take the kingdom from him, then he himself was dead, then his kids Tamar in the story, and that's what Nathan told him, hey, the Lord has forgiven you, but the sword will not depart from your house. Sin brings forth death. For us, for me to think that I'm going to sin and nothing bad's going to happen, there will be no repercussion for the Christian, it's foolish. Sin brings forth death. And, you know, I'm fully convinced of this. Had David been given a preview, a sneak peek of all the repercussions that will follow after he took Bathsheba, he would have not done it. He would have ran like Joseph. He would have booked it. He's like, no. Way too much death. Way too much blood. You know, and Nathan, what Nathan says, like, you've given the enemies of God an opportunity to mock him. If we were to be given an insight right before we do something that we know is bad and sinful and see the full repercussion, I guarantee you we will walk away. But we don't need that. Look what James says. Sin brings forth death. Death to what, you might say? Relationships. jobs, friendships. It's all sin. When you boil it all down, why? How come they don't talk to each other? How come they don't do this anymore? It's all comes down to sin. So he says, you know, when it's full grown, sin brings forth death. So again, sin is so serious that God sent his son to pay for it, that he put him on a cross for you and me. That's how serious sin is. It's not a simple, light word. Oh, sin, oh, yeah. No. It's so serious. God put his son on the cross for you and me to get rid of this sin. So that he may, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about it. That's how serious sin is. He took a completely innocent life, Jesus, that never sinned, and made him sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that next time you're tempted. Next time you're thinking this is not worth it. Next time you're about to fly out the handle. Next time you're to turn on that computer. Think about that. Think about it. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I've always read this text, and I tie that with verse 17, but this verse 16 is going back to what he just said. Sin brings forth death, and James is saying, do not be deceived. This is a warning. Sin is deceitful. It tricks us into thinking we're going to get away with it. And this is one of the biggest lies the enemy can ever whisper in your ear. Nobody will find out. You'll be fine. Kids will get over it. They'll heal. No. It's a lie. And James is saying, do not be deceived. Paul would say the same thing. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That is a true statement. If you to the spirit of the spirit, to the flesh of the flesh. But whatever we sow, we reap. Do not be deceived. I quote that to the youth all the time because I tell them junior high and high school is planting season. You're planting seeds now and you're going to see the fruit of them in just a short time. Whatever you're sowing, you will reap. So to the flesh, it's going to be rough. To the spirit, you're going to be with Jesus. You're going to navigate that. You're going to be okay. But we're always planting. And both James and Paul are saying, you know, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why? Because sin is deceitful. They wouldn't say do not be deceived if it wasn't deceitful, right? It's deceiving. And again, if we were to be able to see the full repercussion before we dive into sin, I guarantee you we will walk away from it. I know people that I love that know Jesus. I'm talking to the Christian. And have chosen to walk in sin, that know the truth. And my heart breaks for them, because I know their path is going to be rough. Proverbs 13:15, what does it say? The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not an easy path. And I just pray for them, right? I go like, it's not going to be good. And in my own life, you know, I just go like, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you saved me. And today I'm standing, right? But let's see who stands, take heed lest he falls, right? Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So James switches gears there a little bit. And, you know, in this verse, which is pretty popular, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Think about this verse when your business is blessed. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When your kids are walking with Jesus, which I pray my kids do, and I'm sure you do too, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When you have health, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When God uses you, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When you get the job, when you get the raise. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When your car starts in the morning, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When you can turn the heater in this cold nights, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. It's all grace, guys. It's all grace. Everything that we enjoy in this life as we know it, it's a gift from God. If God was not to do a single thing for us for the rest of history, just by giving us Jesus is enough. Everything on top of that is like, you know, when you get ice cream and then you put whipped cream and then chocolate and drizzles and everything. It's just, it's add on. It's this, it's all extra. But yet I forget sometimes. And I huff and I puff. Wait, Raul, you huff and puff? Ask my wife. She's seen me huff and puff. And I complain and I forget how blessed I am. I forget that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I forget that there when I was in my 20s, I was throwing a sidewalk and calling an ambulance because I almost, you know, got intoxicated. I forget where the Lord pulled me from. I forget. And my windshield cracked. Meh. My tire's flat. I didn't get it. It's all grace. Every good, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Who there's no shadow of turning, no variation. He doesn't change his mind. Isn't that great that we have a Father of lights, God, that doesn't change his mind day to day? He's like, oh, I don't love you as much today, Dan, as I loved you yesterday. Sorry. No. No. There's no shadow of turning. He never sleeps, no slumbers. He never changes. He's the same one yesterday and today and forever. So it's all grace. Grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. So I'm going to give you a reason this morning to when we're done for you to walk out those doors when you're dismissed and be jumping for joy and leaping and singing and dancing and everything. Ready? You ready? You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. That should be the reason that we wake up every morning and say, thank you, Lord. That's it. Like I said, everything else is like crazy. It's an add-on. It's like, whoa, what is this? I'm already going to heaven. You saved me. You pulled me from that mess. You broke those chains in my family. You pulled me from the pit. I was a wicked sinner. People didn't like me. I had no hope. You gave me hope. And I'm going to heaven. Are you really? I'm going to heaven. If Jesus comes back today, you're going to heaven. As his child, as a Christian, okay? You must be born again, right? I'm not throwing that to everybody. You have to be a child of God, which you can be by the end of the service, by the way. You're going to heaven. That should be enough to just be like, oh, happy day, every day on repeat when you get in the car. I'm serious, but we forget. And I'm just thankful that God is so gracious that even when I forget, his whisper, his voice is like, hey, this, you're good. So if we were to be honest, we would say, yeah, I complain sometimes. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It says, by his will, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, shadow of turning, brought us forth by the word of truth. That is a monumental verse. That is an iconic verse if you just read that. He brought you into his kingdom. He chose you by his word. He brought you in. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God picked you and me. God picked you and me. You know, like when you let's, you know, the Kentucky Derby, Okay, you know the horses they race? Okay. You know, people bet on the horse that they think is going to win the derby, right? Now, if you know about the one horse, you go like, man, I'm putting all my money on this one because it's got a great record, it's fast, it's supposed to win, all the stats check out. I'm going to put my money on the one that's going to win because you have knowledge of the horse. Now, I'm not calling you a horse today, okay? But I'm just giving you the example. God picked me, which is, I don't get it. And he picked you, whom he foreknew, he chose. He brought you by the word of truth. What does that say of you and me? His trophies of grace. When the world wrote you off and said, there's nothing good on that one, God saw your soul and he pulled you out. He says, I die for that one and this one and those over there. With my blood, my son's blood, I pay for their sins. I am picking them. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what does. Whom he knew you. He brought you forth through the word of truth. That we might become a kind of his first fruits, his creatures. That we might become part of his family. He chose you. I don't know if you've never been picked on something, but I wasn't picked one time, and I didn't like it. In junior high, I was a mean guy. Much to my shame, I was not the likable guy in the classroom. I don't know why. Right? I was nice. No, I wasn't. And we came to play soccer, because that's what you do in Costa Rica. You just play soccer all the time. And what we do is the backyard pick, you know, one guy, two captains, and this one. They kept picking. And I was actually one of the better players. And nobody picked me. And my PE teacher is like, wait a minute, what's happening here? How come he didn't get picked? And all my friends or classmates, they looked down and they didn't want to say anything. Well, I had been so mean to all of them that nobody wanted me to play soccer with them. And I remember there as a 15-year-old, feeling so down because I didn't get picked to play. And I was actually one of the better players there. I didn't like that feeling. We don't have to feel that way. God picked you. He saved you. He made his way. And again, if I was to hear your story, you would tell me the stories like, I was this and that, and he made his way. And he brought this person. I pulled into that church. I heard this radio message. I came to church one day, and the invitation was given. And you would tell me that story, how he saved you. And you go like, it's incredible. He picked you for me. He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God picked you. And I don't know. It could be that as you sit here this morning or you're listening online, And you heard me talk about, or James and Paul talk about, do not be deceived. It could be that you have been deceived. That sin has gotten the best of your life. That it could be that you're reaping today's seeds that you sowed long time ago. I don't know. Maybe. But I got to tell you something. There in the book of Joel says, the Lord says, I will restore to the people of Israel, I will restore the years the locust has eaten. I can restore it. See, grace is the final word. Grace is the final word. Our journey finishes in grace. In the Old Testament, it finishes in the law. The New Testament finishes in grace. It's grace. So whether you're struggling, wrestling with temptation that you're being enticed and drowned by your own desires. And perhaps you've been one of those persons, people that just blame nature and the world and your past for how you behave today. Hey, you must be born again. Jesus died so you can have a new life. His will is that none should perish, but that all will come to repentance. That's his will. As I was praying last night, I was finishing this study, and I was like, there's something in there that I'm like, there's something missing on this study. It actually hasn't happened to me in a long time. Usually, you know, I'm just giving you insight into pastors that prepare sermons. You know, usually you have a handle on the text, you pray and you feel the Lord leading you, but usually it's all there, but then sometimes there's something missing. And last night, something was missing. I'm like, something's missing here. What is it? And I prayed and I prayed, and the Lord places in my heart. I believe he did, okay? He said, my grace is sufficient. And I'm like, okay. So then I pause and I'm like, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. That's a text. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, this is Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I started thinking, it's like, my grace is sufficient. The Lord wants me to tell somebody here online, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And then here's how the Lord confirmed it this morning. Crystal, when she prayed this morning to open the service, if you caught it, she said, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Did you catch that? I was like, ooh, there it is. Confirmation, yes. You know, it feels good when you think, was that the Lord? Was that the coffee? No. I'm like, yeah. And that's happened to me before too. When Jesse sings a song that I was going to text him, I'm like, dude, this song will go with those service. And I'm like, nope, I'm not doing that. He gets up and sings the one song. I'm like, yes, let's go. My grace, sorry. I was so excited. I'm like, no, she didn't. She just said, my grace is sufficient. I'm serious. I'm telling you. His grace is sufficient in this pandemic. His grace is sufficient 2 days from now. Whatever the outcome, his grace is sufficient. In your own life, what you're wrestling with, this is not from me, this is from the Lord. His grace is sufficient. All you need is his grace to navigate this. Times will come, good times, good seasons, bad seasons, rough seasons, big seasons, small seasons. His grace is sufficient. That's all we need. Paul, remember he was praying, take this thorn from me 3 times. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. See, when we are our weakest as a child of God is when the strength of God is perfected in us. Because it's not us. Because it's not us. When things are beyond our control, and how in the world is this going to end? And what is the right answer to this and that and the other? The Lord says, my strength is perfect right now. In your weakness, Calvary Chapel or Fort Worth. In your weakness, Texas. In your weakness, United States of America. My grace is sufficient. What if this is something to show us as a church, as a Christian, as people, that his strength is being perfected in us? What if this is teaching us to trust him all the more? To lean on him. To say like Paul, like the Lord said to Paul, his grace is sufficient for us. What if? What if? I don't know. So the sin, you were deceived. His grace is sufficient. You come to him. So you I don't know, maybe somebody here is not a Christian. And you go like, but I have this sin all these years and it's so bad. I've been such a bad person. His grace is sufficient to forgive you of all your sins. Grace, as the old hymn, grace that is greater than all our sin. His grace is sufficient. So I don't know who I'm speaking to. Or the Lord is, not me. I don't know what you brought into this place this morning. I don't know what you're feeling like or you're watching at home. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I know a few people that are struggling big time right now. And the word is the same. His grace is sufficient. But let me just say, as an add-on on that thought, when we are at our weakest, and weakness is strength is made perfect, right? But it also is when we're the most susceptible. So the more we have to lean on the Lord from a practical standpoint. Do not be deceived. Sin will hurt. Sin will hurt. It'll bring death. It'll be sad. Let the Lord take over your life, your will, your choices. Give them to the Lord. And if you're wrestling, suffering, ask the Lord. We're going to pray in a minute. You ask the Lord, Lord, restore this mess. Restore all these years that the locust has eaten. Restore them. By faith, and your grace is sufficient. So, as we wrap things up, if you're not a Christian, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He has sufficient grace to forgive your sin. But you must believe that he is, that he rose from the grave. You must ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you will be born again. And you will experience this thing that we know as Christian life, where you go like, whoa, it's real. In a world that is hopeless, man, we need hope. And Jesus is the only one who can offer hope. No candidate, no vaccine. Only Jesus can bring hope. It's true. It's true. So, we're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray again for the sick. We're going to pray for those that perhaps you need the Lord to restore those years. To maybe you've been deceived. Let the Lord give you a new start. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. So Lord, it is with humble hearts and in awe of your love and grace in our lives that we come. And we ask, Lord, help us. As a church, heal the sick, Lord. Keep us safe. Be with, again, Lord, be with Pastor Bill and Becky. And just supernaturally touch his body. Supernaturally keep him healthy, Becky and the family. Keep him healthy. Lord, for this country, we pray that your will be done. We pray that you give us wisdom and you guide us. We pray, Lord, that our hope will not be on anything except you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those that perhaps this morning have been deceived and cheated and ripped off by sin. Maybe even as Christians. And they just need a new start, Lord. I pray that you move even right now. So Christian, with your eyes closed, your heads bowed. If anyone in here says, I need prayer. I've been ripped off. I need a new beginning. If that's you, you've been deceived, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand wherever you are. I want to pray for you. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Lord Jesus, you've seen these hands and you know them. And they've heard your words, not mine, that your grace is sufficient. So Jesus, would you please restore? Would you please restore the years the locust has eaten? Would you please, Lord, give grace to navigate their lives? Make him give them that new life, that new creation, that renewed hope, Lord. I pray that your strength will be made perfect in their weakness, even right now, that they'll sense your touch and your spirit moving. Lord, bless them, keep them, guide them, that they may fix their eyes on you. Lord, guide them. And if anyone here is not a Christian, and you say, I want that new beginning. I want to be saved. I don't know where to look. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand wherever you are. I'm not going to make you come up here. I just want to pray. When I'm done with this service, I want to make sure that everybody in this room is saved. Anybody? All right, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you because in this room, we have reasons to rejoice. We're going to heaven. Lord, keep your sheep safe. Lord, their homes, their cars, their jobs, Lord, protect them. I pray that not one person in this room or listening or watching online, Lord, will get sick. I pray, Lord, that as we navigate this week, which is said to be an eventful one, Lord, that our eyes will be on you. please, Lord, have your will, have your way. Do your will in our lives, in our country, in our city, in our state, in our county. Let your perfect will be done. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.